Gabe Webb, man of God, my friend, my brother, come share the word today. Gabe is going to start preaching out of the Song of Solomon. Beloved, I arose, O Sharon, a lily of the valley. Okay, I'm just kidding.
He took advantage of that time, didn't he? Dude, that was awesome. He did like the transition, the tithe, another transition, and then small groups. Dude, that was sweet. I'm edified. I'm just kidding. Dude, that was awesome. Small groups, they're a good thing to get into. They're a good thing to get into because we are in need, right?
Right.
I think it's an interesting thing. Some people are always saying that, actually, I think that there's two main things that people say. One of them is, I know. And the other one is, I don't need. Right. Two forms of pride that we have as a culture, just as a people. We say, I already know this, or we'll say, I don't really need your help. You guys ever said that before? I've said it before. A couple... a couple months ago... a couple months ago... No, it's good, man. It's good. We like interaction. It's okay to talk while the person's talking. If you guys want to, I know you guys are kind of in your own little section, but you guys can come up here. There's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There's like 10 seats up here. And so, yeah, there's 8, and then there's, yeah, so just come on up here to the front. Come on, fill up these seats. Nobody's looking. It's okay. You know that if you walked into a room and it was a huge room about the size of a football field, if you walked in, you would naturally go to the corners. Why is that? Why is it that we're so weird? It's just the same idea that when we come together, everybody kind of sits in the corners or in the back. But we love those people, right?
Yeah.
See? Sweet. Look at that. This is how it should be. Every week, just filling up the seats. The guys in the back corner, I can't even see, coming closer, you know? But it's cool. If you're in those seats, it's all right. I've done it before, and God forgives. So.
Burn him at the stake.
Trade those asses, Jim.
Just put ashes on my head.
Rent my clothes.
Are you guys cold?
I'm freezing.
It's really cold this time.
But it is cold in here. I'm gonna be hot or warm by the time I'm done speaking tonight, I hope. Last time I was wearing a sweater and I actually started sweating up here. I'm just kidding. That is nasty. I really didn't. Go and open with me to the Bible. Sorry, to the book of 2 Chronicles. The Bible. Actually, you could say it, the Bible of 2 Chronicles. The Bible just means it's a book. So go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We're talking about Uzziah. That's a nice Bible right there. I like it, man. Well, it's all right. Oh man, you guys don't have Bibles? It's horrible. Every week we point out people who don't have Bibles. It's really bad. You guys there? Are we there? Man, I'm cold. I'm not nervous. I'm cold. That's why I keep going like this. All right, 2 Chronicles 26. I'm reading from the NIV. Hope you're there with me. It says this, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old. Anybody 16 here tonight? Sweet 16. And made him king in place of his father Amaziah. He was the one who rebuilt Elath. Now, you're going to have to help me with these words, because Iris, really, just got to be honest, I don't know how to pronounce half of these words. So, he was the one who really lost and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his fathers. This thing keeps pounding. Why is it doing that? The way I'm talking? Oh, it's got a crazy voice. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. This is verse 3. And he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was crazy. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. This is it right here. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. As long as he sought God, or the Lord, God gave him success. Keeps going. Now these are the things that he did, and this is fun. He went to war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath and Jebna and Ashdod. He then rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs, who lived in Gerbal. Gerbal. Who says that? Who puts that in the Bible? Probably God. Okay. Gerbal. And against the Meunites. Meunites? Meunites. The Meunites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. Say, very powerful.
Very powerful.
Wow. That was good interaction. We're going somewhere tonight. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the angle of the wall, and he fortified them. He also built towers in the desert and dug many cisterns because he had much livestock in the foothills and the plain. He had people working his fields and vineyards in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. These are things that he did. We're going to keep going. Verse 11. Uzziah had a well-trained army. This is sweet right here. Ready to go out by divisions according to their numbers as mustered by Jael, whatever, the secretary of Maaseiah, the officer under the director of Hananiah, one of the royal officials. The total number of family leaders of the fighting men was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 men trained for war, a powerful force to support the king against his armies. Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows, and sling stones for the entire army. Now this is really cool because this guy was, I'm pretty sure this is right, I've studied out a little bit, but this guy was one of the first people to do this, to bring about shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows, and sling stones for the entire army. The other group of people that had done this already was the Romans. The Romans were already doing this. They were already doing these kind of things. But this guy, by God's grace, and because he's seeking God, was able to do this and bring about helmets and all these things for his army. It goes on in verse 15. In Jerusalem, he made machines designed by skillful men for use on the towers, on the corner defenses, to shoot arrows and hurl large stones. Now, tell me, that's sweet. That'd just be fun. Don't try it at home. His fame spread far and wide. Now, this is interesting. For he was greatly helped until he became powerful. Verse 16. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. Say, uh-oh. He was unfaithful to the Lord, his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. It's interesting that once we become prideful of who we are, and once we become confident in our successes, we begin to do things that we shouldn't do. We begin to do things outside of our platform. We begin to do things that God doesn't call us to do. We begin to tell the worship leader, "You need to do it like this, brother." When you can't even keep a tone or a rhyme, rhythm or nothing. You're just, or you're a king and you go and do the priestly duties. which was forbidden and it was wrong. When we become prideful, a good way to test your pride is that when you start doing things that you know you can't do but you think you should do or you want to do because you think you got it all figured out. It's a little side note. It's a good way to check your pride. You start telling people how to do things and you don't have any platform doing that thing, but just because you're good at something else, you can tell somebody else how to do something. Uzziah went beyond his platform. He was unfaithful to the Lord God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest with 80 other courageous priests. Courageous. I mean, these guys were just, they're ready to rip off some heads and that'd be disgusting, but. Courageous priests of the Lord followed him in. They confronted him and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense in the Lord, and incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Knowledge puffs up. It was on his forehead. It's interesting that it happened on his forehead. Shuck the corn. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead, so they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. Go down to verse 23. Uzziah rested with his fathers and was buried near them in a field for burial that belonged to the king, for people said he had leprosy. Some translators say he was a leper. It's interesting in verse 20, chapter 26, verse 5, it says, "He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of the God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success." It also says in verse 4, "He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done." At the very end, it says that he died a leper. He walked outside of God's hand. Because it says in verse 15, he was greatly helped until he became powerful. Let's pray. And go home and eat some Applebee's. That sound good? I'm just kidding. We're not done. We're like, oh wow. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're here tonight because of you. God, we're here because of your grace in our life. God, we're here by your grace, through your grace, empowered by your grace. God, we're here, we're motivated by your love. God, we came here because of your love in our life. And God, now we're asking that you would transform our hearts. And God, that you would renew our minds. God, that you would allow the words that are spoken from me tonight, God, that they would cut through marrow. God, that they would go to the deepest part of souls and spirits and in our hearts and in our lives. And God, it would transform us, God. God, that your word would be spoken tonight, God, and you'd change us and you'd make us more like you. God, we are in a desperate state. Help us not to think we've made it. God, help us not to think or come up with the idea that I am strong now or I have become powerful on my own. God, help us to understand that we are still in need, that we're still desperate for your grace in our life. That God, your grace is our need every moment of our life. God, so even here right now, God, I stand here because of your grace. I'm speaking because of your grace. Your grace in my life has enabled me to preach your word. And God, I'm asking for an abundance of your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were here this last Sunday, you might have heard I gave a prophetic word. The Lord had spoken to me that, now some of this might be kind of all Greek to you, but God spoke to me and told me that He has a harvest coming. In other words, that He's going to be pouring out His Spirit and a lot of crazy awesome things are going to happen very soon. In other words, people are going to be getting saved. A lot of people are going to get saved. Now, this has been prophesied for a long time. And I mean, you got Paul and John and James and Peter. They were saying that Jesus is going to be here soon. And so, I'm not saying this is going to happen tomorrow. But I am saying it's going to happen soon. And I do believe it's sooner than later. I do believe it's 2009. But I'm not saying that's the word of the Lord. I'm just saying this is what I believe. I am saying that 2008 is a year of new beginnings. It's a year of preparation. It's a year of the body of Christ getting ready for something. It's a year where we are going back to our first love. And God was telling me that His people are not ready for His harvest. He says that they don't have barns to contain what I'm going to bring. There is a harvest that I'm calling them to reap that they don't even know how to do yet. As a matter of fact, they don't want to do. And He's been sharing this with me over and over again. He's been showing me that He's going to do it whether we're ready or not. So He said, get ready. Because it's coming. And only those who are faithful will be able to be in the time of reaping and be able to be in God's will and be able to reap the harvest with the Lord of the harvest. Amen. He said, get ready. But He went further and He said there's only one way to get ready. Read Moore preached this last week, and he said that grace is like a ski lift. And that is so true and it's so right. If you see how the word grace is used in the Bible over and over again, it will the idea of it shows that you are being lifted up, that you are being held up. Actually, the word sufficient, I just learned this recently, the word sufficient, where Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, my grace is sufficient. Christ says that to Paul. That word sufficient means to set up barriers. It means to be lifted up on barriers. The interesting thing is that in the Bible it talks about how we can fall from grace. We can't trip on grace, but we fall from grace. Grace is something that lifts us up. It's something that takes us to places that our physical body can't take us. That our physical will, our spiritual own will can't take us. You can climb the mountain like Reed was saying. Oh, you can climb it. And it'll be a trek and it'll be fun. You might scrape some knees and it'll be hard, but by the time you get up there, you might be 85 pounds, losing 80 pounds. And you might get a nice ride down. Some people take the forklift or the ski lift up. The forklift. That would be sweet. The forklift. Some people take the ski lift up and they fall from it. Falling from God's grace is what He's talking about His people. And He's saying that He wants us to go back to the mentality that we were saved by grace. If you are saved, and you say you're a born-again Christian, and you know Jesus, the only way you're able to even know Him, or even to communicate with Him, is because of His grace in your life. Because of His love for you. Because you were dead, and He rose you from the dead, and gave you life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's Jesus talking. He resurrects us and gives us life. He says that in John 11, right before He raises Lazarus from the dead. People are doubting, and his sisters are doubting, and he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Jesus gave you life. He gave me life. But for some reason, we think that we can do it. For some reason, we think that we can prepare ourselves, that we can read enough books and textbooks and get all the knowledge and the understanding of the Lord by studying it all out. Well, I'll tell you this much. That's not how you prepare yourself. Amen. There is one way to prepare yourself. And in Revelation 3:20, which Elena was just talking about, she meant to read it and she wasn't able to get to it. But it talks about Jesus at the door knocking. I don't want to use that scripture, sorry. Revelation 2:4, it says that Jesus is talking and He says, I do have this against you, that you have forgotten your first love. In other words, my point is this, is that we were saved by grace. But now His church, or the church of Christ, who was saved by grace, are now falling from grace because they're starting to do it on their own will, by their own strength. And God's telling us as a church, as a people, to go back to His feet. And He will prepare us. He will make us ready. He is the Lord of the harvest. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Okay? So that's just a word for you. Spread that word. It's from the Lord. But it's for us right now. It's for today. And it's for us to get ready. Here we have a guy named Uzziah who is being successful because he's seeking the Lord. Right? He's seeking God and he's successful. He sought the Lord all the days of his life and he was doing good. It's interesting though that it says in verse 5, as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. God gave him success. God gave him success. God gave Josh Tanner, our pastor, success. He gave our pastor, Reed, have you seen our pastor's car? Reed Moore's car. That's success. But I'm talking about spiritually. I'm talking about God has given us success. Our pastor is not here because he worked up his might and used all of his gifts to get here. He's here because of God's grace. In his life, God saved him, he chose him, and he appointed him to be a pastor over us. That's how he's here. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Now, this was in the time of Zechariah, who was prophesying to the people, and he was encouraging them to fear the Lord. And Zechariah, in his time, he prophesied in Zechariah 4:6, he goes, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Okay? And then he says to Uzziah, he says, fear the Lord. He encouraged Uzziah to fear the Lord and walk in the fear of the Lord. And then not do it by your own might or by your own power, but by the fear of the Lord. He was doing good as long as he sought the Lord. He was doing great. But he forgot his need. Sometimes we're doing really good and then we forgot how we got there. He was going somewhere. He was successful because God made him successful. God saved you. God chose you. I'm going to read some scriptures. This is Romans 3:10. It says, now this is, you can call this the Romans Road. I'm not going to give you all of them, but the Romans Road. Romans 3:10, it says, as it was written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. No one seeks God. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. And there is no one who does good. Not even one. He says no one seeks God. Lazarus wasn't in his tomb seeking God. He was dead. And there's a story in Luke chapter 7 where there's a guy who was dead in his casket. He couldn't seek after God. Lazarus couldn't seek after God. And the same with us. We couldn't seek after God. I'm reading Scripture. No one seeks God. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, He died for us. John 15:16 says this, you did not choose me. He's talking to His disciples. This is where he's talking about abiding in me. If you abide in me, I'll abide in you and you will bear much fruit. He's talking about living according to my will and he's talking about loving me. And this is what he says. He goes, are you crazy? You didn't choose me. I chose you and have appointed you to do good works. God chose us. Ephesians 2:1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And he goes on about how we were accordingly, we used to walk in this way and did this. But he says in verse 4, but because of his great love for us, who is rich, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. John 6:44. No one can come to me. This is Jesus speaking. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You are saved by grace. God looked at you and said, I want that one. He looked at his people who were dead in transgressions of the whole world. And he said, I want him. I want her. I love that one. You have found favor in the eyes of the Lord, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. We, by our nature, should go to hell. I deserve to go to hell. And you deserve to go to hell. That's the truth. But we're only here because of God's grace. Now that encourages me to want to live for God. Because Him who is rich in mercy and grace reached down and pulled us out of the miry clay and set us on a strong foundation. That's the God that we serve. I couldn't do good enough. I still right now can't do good enough. I am who I am today by God's grace. I'm preaching because of God's grace. I'm leading people into righteousness because of God's grace in my life. I'm not a good person. I'm saved by grace. But we need to understand that we need His grace just as much today as we needed it then. Paul says it. He says it in Galatians 3. He says, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal in the flesh? In other words, you started in the Spirit. You were saved by grace. I chose you by grace. You came alive in your spirit. Why would you try and do it in your flesh? Why would you try and hike the mountain when you can take a ski lift? We have to understand that we have a need. But the problem is, we don't have a want for God. Reed Moore preaches these amazing messages about we need God's grace. And God's grace is sufficient and it's what we need and all these good things. But the problem is we just don't go seek Him. Why don't we go seek Him for His grace? Why don't we go sit at His feet and listen? I struggle with it too. I wake up in the morning and I don't just jump up and down praising the Lord. I gotta be honest. Not once every couple weeks. I'm excited about the day. But when I wake up, I'm not excited all the time. But I go to His feet. I say, Lord, today I need Your grace. Because I can't love that person. It's not natural for me to love. But God, You got to create a new nature inside of me that I can love that person and lead that person to Your glory. Lead that person down a road of righteousness. It's not natural for me to impart grace to people from the words that I say. It's natural for me to tear people down and to hurt people with my words. That's easy for me. Anybody can do that. Anybody can gossip and slander. But God, I want to live for Your will. God wants us to understand we need Him. You are in a state of desperation, and I am in a state of desperation that I don't even think I can communicate tonight. I'm doing my best. But if we really saw where we were going and where we should go, we would understand, wow, I'm still desperate. Because by nature, I was born into sin. And if I want to, I can keep sinning. But by grace, I can live for Him. It goes on in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 26, like I read it earlier. It says, for He was greatly helped until He became powerful. It's interesting how, I mean, we know it's kind of this known thing, but when 9/11 happened, God bless the family, the people in that situation, all sad. But when 9/11 happened, everybody started praying. The whole world started praying and seeking God. When Hurricane Katrina happened, everybody started seeking God and praying the Lord would heal people and that everybody would be happy and joyful and all these things. Everybody does that. Man, when I'm in a horrible state sometimes, most of the time always, I seek Him. But what about when the sun is shining? Because we sing those songs, Lord, I don't know the words right now, the lyrics, but when the sun's shining, I'm seeking You, and when the darkness comes or whatever, I'm still seeking You. I think that it's hard to seek God when the sun's shining. I think it's hard to seek God when we become powerful. Uzziah forgot that he had a need. Uzziah forgot that he was there because of God's grace, God's favor in his life. Uzziah was nothing without the power of God, without the Spirit of God in his life. Uzziah was nothing without God's love, without God's favor, without God's hand. Nothing. And I am nothing without that. I'm standing here and speaking to you tonight because of His grace in my life. He became powerful and he fell. I think that in America, it's easy to get comfortable. Probably not in Anchorage all the time because it's so freezing and we get cold and cars don't start and we're all just ticked off and we're trying to get holy. And gosh. People got these electric car starters and they're just starting up their cars and they're sitting in their house and praying and asking God would protect their skin so they don't freeze. And maybe that's a little different situation, but when everything's good and I got my money flowing, I got all A's, I haven't sinned in 3 weeks. I'm serious. Well, we got these mindsets. I'm serious. It's interesting that once we sin, we start repenting and praying and seeking God and trying to get right. Well, what about when we weren't sinning? Did you know that you still in your nature are in sin? You can't do anything good to earn God's love. When you make a mistake, He doesn't look at you and not love you or love you less. Now that motivates me to love Him more. And it motivates me to live holy for Him. But for some reason we get this idea. We get this idea that if I make a mistake, then God's gonna, He's gonna stop loving me. His grace won't be upon me. What? Have we forgotten what grace is? Now some people say, well, if you tell people about that grace, then they're just going to keep sinning and keep repenting. But I don't know, because if you really understand the grace of God and if you really know Christ, you will not want to sin. And you will sin less. Because God's grace is sufficient in your life. It doesn't matter how much you sin, because God's grace is still there for you. And He's there to lift you up and to pick you up. But we have this mentality, it's interesting. When I'm doing horrible, I start seeking God. When I'm doing good, when I'm powerful, that's when we fall from the Lord. Because for some reason we think I've made it. Just think about this. Think about a time, maybe right now, maybe you're just doing great. I'm not saying that your school's all... Okay, just think about your spiritual relationship with Christ. If you have ever been in a situation where you've just been doing good for a month, you've just been doing great, have you ever gotten to the place where you're thinking, yeah, I'm doing good. What? You're doing good because of His grace. Don't forget the need for grace. There's a great need. There's a great need in your life still. But for some reason we forget. For some reason we forget I was saved by grace. John 6:44, this is in the Message Bible. I wanted to hear this real quick. It says, you're not in charge here. The Father who sent me is in charge. He draws people to me. That's the only way you'll ever come. Listen to this. Only then do I do my work. This is Jesus talking. Only then do I do my work. Putting people together. Setting them on their feet. Ready for the end. The idea of the ready for the end is in the NIV. It says, raise them up at the last day. Jesus is saying, Christ called you. Now it's my job to make you ready and to raise you up. God is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the author and the finisher of your salvation. Hebrews 12, it says the same thing. Setting our eyes, fixing our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith. He authored your faith. Did you know that? He gave you the grace to believe. The Bible says that we couldn't even see. He had to shine light on us for us to see. Paul was killing people. Killing Christians. Thought he was doing the will of the Lord. And God shone His light on him. And this is the key. He's also the Omega. He's also the end. He's also the perfecter. He didn't only start this thing in you. He wants to finish it. But He can't finish it if we start wandering away. If we start thinking, well, I've gotten here because of my own ability, of my own powers and ideas. Or we might not even think that, we might not preach that, but if you look at the way that you live your life, or the way I live my life, because this is a challenge to me, and God had to speak this to me because this is the way I was living. And still, I'm allowing God to transform my mindset about this, that I need to live in a way that is not about me. But I was saved by grace. And He's going to perfect my life because of His grace in my life. Philippians 2, it says that Christ is at work in us.
He's working in our hearts. He's working in our lives. It's our job to work it out. You and I and the church and people that you know who know the Lord, we have a great need. I think that once we understand our desperate need for God, I think that we'll begin to want it. I think that when I wake up in the morning and if I sit there and I roll out of my bed and I think, I need you this morning, Lord. Because God, listen to this. Think about this. If you're living holy, I want you to think about this. Take that grace of God on your life, take it away, and then go live your day and see what happens. See how many things you lust after. See how many people you put down, how many things you tear down, and how many people you tear up. Just watch. It's not possible because God's grace is on our life. But I'm trying to remind you tonight that you're in need. And you're in need for more grace. And I'm in need for more grace. Why grace? Why grace? Why would it be His grace? Let's go to John 6. Another story. We got time here. I love time. Can we put the clock back about 10 minutes? It's 10 minutes. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. John chapter 6. How are we doing tonight? Are we being edified right now? Okay. John 6. Say, I got a great need.
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 And I need a greater want.
I need a greater want.
Good. Good. John 6. Jesus is talking about Him being the manna from heaven, and He's the real manna from heaven. And it goes on, and in verse 53, John 6, 53. It says, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up to the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. That word feeds, it could say, the one who continues to feed on me. The one who keeps feeding off of me. Will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? I wish he would have said something. Never mind. Crackheads. What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? And this is at 63. It says, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say this. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Almost there. 66. From this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave also, do you? Jesus asked the 12, and I want you to listen to Peter's response, because it's so awesome. He says, Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter had an opportunity here to walk away. He had an opportunity to kind of buck up and leave. But he understood something. He understood his need. Jesus just got done saying in verse 57, he says, he who feeds on me, continues to feed on me, will live because of me. Peter understood that Jesus' words was his life. He understood that Jesus chose him. That the only reason why he was even there was because Jesus chose him. Why would he walk away? Why would he walk away? Why would he go back to living in the flesh? He understood, I have a need. And Jesus is the only one that is sufficient for that need. We try and fill our needs with a bunch of other things. But there's only one thing that is sufficient. And it's the grace of God. in your life and in my life. That's 2 Corinthians 12. This is one of my closing scriptures here tonight. He says this in verse 7. This is Paul writing. He says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Jordan, let's play the piano. I like the sound of the piano. I just communicate better when there's a piano in the background. Kind of just soothing, you know what I mean? I don't know what it is, but we're about to go into a time of seeking the Lord for a minute. Just want you to think about something. Just really low, really quiet. There is a sweet idea that I want to communicate real quick. When I was a baby, I was big, okay? I was born 10-1. That's, my mom, she still complains today. She's still in labor pains today. Upstairs, she still says, "Gosh, hurt, you know." I was big, but you know, when we were younger, we didn't know that we needed water. We drank it because it did something to us. We understood that it fed us, and it, we didn't know I need that, but we knew we needed it. You know what I mean? We didn't say to ourselves, "I need that water," but we just drank it. As I got older, I started realizing that I needed it. I started realizing, like, right now. The scripture talks about a baby's mouth, a tongue that is stuck to the roof of his mouth because of thirst. I started thinking about that because we need water. I guarantee you, Josh said this before, you're addicted to water because you need it. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't drink soda. I might drink it once every 6 months, maybe sip. I might have some sparkling cider. But I don't really drink soda. I don't drink beer or alcohol. I don't do that stuff. I drink water all the time. But I love water now. You love water too? Yeah. But I love water now. I want water now. I think that once we understand our need for God's grace in our life, and we actually go and we actually receive from it, we will begin to want it. Because what I'm talking about right now tonight is that you have a great need, but there's a petite want. How do I grow that want? Understand your need and go satisfy that need. Jesus is talking the story in Luke chapter 11 or 10. It's where Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. 10:42, I think it is. And he says, remember the whole story? He's talking about, like, the girls are just sitting there and they're talking, and she's doing all these busy things, all these things. And Jesus says, there's one thing that is needed, and she's chosen it. You know, in Ecclesiastes 5, I was just sharing with Gabby the other day, but Ecclesiastes 5 was talking about how Solomon's saying that don't, he says, be careful of the way that you enter the gates of God or something like that. Not to talk so much, but to listen. Saying all these foolish things, just listen. Sometimes we get together with our leaders and we pray. But when we grow the muscle and we just sit there, and God prophesies to us and speaks to us, and we just get edified and built up. And Mary was just sitting there listening. I don't get up every morning and just say 100,000 words to God. Sometimes I roll to my bed and I go, I need you this morning, Lord. And it's become so satisfying that I want it now. And it's sufficient to me now. I understand what Jesus was saying to Paul now. Because now that I go to it and I keep getting my needs filled, I begin to want it. And now it's not a religion anymore. It's not about I have to do this deal over here and I have to go pray today. I didn't read my Bible today. It turns into I want to do it because He satisfies my soul. He knows what I need and He gives it to me in the right way. But we're afraid of getting alone. Did you know that I know some people who have fasted for 40 days. And it sounds crazy, but it's happened. And a lot of people have done it. After about the third day, the first couple of days, your stomach's just like burning. Just, it's hungry, you know. After about the fourth day, the pains start going away. About the 20th day, you don't even feel it. I'm talking about fasting for the Lord here. You don't even feel it anymore. You just get used to it. I hope that we're not in that state of our life. And I hope that we never get there. Where we hunger ourselves so much. That we starve ourselves so much that we lose our hunger. If you go 20 days without spending time in the presence of God, you might not want it anymore. Don't let it happen. I think that right now the church is in a state of maybe we've had to sit outside of His grace for a long time. And it's my job here tonight to confirm to me and myself and us, everybody here, speaking to the atmosphere, we need His grace. If you haven't sat there before, or you don't know how to, I challenge you to see, to go and to sit at His feet. There's one thing that's needed, not two, one. That's to sit at His feet. Because He gives you what you need. His grace is sufficient. I don't need anything else. I'm being honest now. I'll say this much. I think that there's one other thing that a man needs. That's a wife. A good wife. Because God said in the beginning, remember He said that? He looks at the man, dude, you need some help, bro. And the other came to the woman. There's one thing that we need in life, and that's God's grace. If you are in a place, and I want you to be honest with yourself and your heart and think about this and ask yourself this. Can you do the tone to the tune to Lord, I need you? We're just going to keep doing this for 3 hours. I'm just kidding. I'm wrapping up right here. Place in your life where you know that you don't want it right now. And we got to be honest with ourselves, not the person next to you, but I'm asking you something serious here. I'm talking about falling from grace. It's a big deal. I don't want to fall from a ski lift. I'm talking about falling from grace. I'm talking about understanding our thirsts and our hungers. Understanding the state of our soul. Understanding what we really need. Don't forget your need. Tomorrow morning, remember, I got a need. And as we continue to go back, and we keep seeking Him. You know what happens? This is where the psalm comes from. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's my encouragement to you tonight. If you understand that you were saved by grace and you need His grace today just as much as you need it because He says to keep on feeding on His Word. Don't stop, but to keep feeding on His Word. Amen. Amen.